We return this morning to Luke chapter 2 to finish off Luke's portion of the Christmas story. And as Mr. Samuelson just read for us there, we see that we come to the end of this section, which focuses on Simeon and Anna. And as you read through this section, as it was read for us here this morning, I hope you caught the couple key phrases that came up in verse 25 and then also again in verse 38. Notice how in verse 25 it says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout." And then here's the phrase, "waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." And then in verse 38 it says, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting or longing for the redemption of Jerusalem." So this morning we come back, and really what we do is we come to just continue on the same message that we've been looking at throughout the previous weeks. We've talked about that this section of Luke, these first two chapters, the focus is on believing God's word, believing the promises and the prophecies that were made about the Christ, and how there's that thread that runs throughout this whole section of believing in God's word. And then we talked about how that belief and that firm grasp and that kind of being able to taste it, because you believe so firmly in God's word that these promises are going to come about, that you're just have that sense of longing and expectation. And so that certainly is once again the focus for us this morning, that if we believe God's word, we believe God's promises to us, we'll have that sense of longing and expectation, even as Simeon and Anna, who longed so expectantly and waited with such anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. And so that is what's going to be our focus again, once again this morning, as we come to celebrate Christ and to remember Christmas and to just meditate on what that means for all of us. I trust that all of us would just be filled with this sense of longing and anticipation and just a greater understanding of who Christ is as the King. But as we do so, as we come back to Luke, you know, we've gone over that message for the last 3 weeks, and I've been reading through this section, and I started to kind of once again be drawn to the Old Testament. And so I think as we started off this journey, the first Sunday of December, we're going to end in the Old Testament primarily, because I started to read through these sections, and specifically the section that Simeon says, where it says in verse 28, "He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" Where did he get that? Where does that come from? I mean, obviously it's true. Obviously, he had this understanding that this little baby, this Christ, this Messiah, was going to be the salvation for the world. And beyond that, the glory of God's people, Israel. But where did he get that from? And I think if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you read those through those four verses, you cannot help but to be drawn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is such an awesome book. It's very fitting, because in the first week that we started off our journey focusing on Christmas, we looked at so many Old Testament prophecies, but we didn't really look too much at Isaiah. But this morning we're going to spend pretty much all of our time in the book of Isaiah to look at the grandiose vision of salvation painted for us in the book of Isaiah, that really the words here specifically in 29 through 32, And really, you could say even so much of the stuff that we've already covered in Zechariah's prophecy and Mary's song, so many of those truths are found and seated right squarely in the book of Isaiah. And what an awesome place to focus on for this time, just focusing on Christmas. Isaiah is such a majestic book. Many of you know, we already talked about that Jesus' name means salvation. Really, we talked about even last night how Jesus is kind of the New Testament version of the name Joshua, which basically means Yahweh is salvation. But Isaiah also means salvation. It's interesting because Joshua, you could hear the Yasha, like it's in Hebrew, in Hebrew it's Yahashua, and Isaiah, it has the kind of the same root in it, basically. And so Isaiah means salvation as well. And so both Joshua slash Jesus and Isaiah, the names mean salvation. And so really you could sum up the book of Isaiah by saying it's all about salvation. There is so much about salvation in the book of Isaiah. And it's obviously such a massive book, one of the most epic books in the entire Bible, that we can't even really scratch the surface. We could spend months, obviously years, walking through the book of Isaiah. But I want to give you just once again just a taste. Just a taste of the glorious vision of salvation painted for us in the book of Isaiah. To once again, even as we looked at last time, to whet our appetite a little bit, to cause us to understand what God is doing in this world, and to cause us, like Simeon, like Anna, like Zechariah, like Mary, to long so strongly for God's kingdom that, I mean, Anna every day in the temple praying and fasting. That's intense. Every day of her life, she just, it's like, you know, it's like if you would come here all by yourself every day to just pray and fast. It's intense. And obviously with Simeon as well, just he was so longing for just every day Christ to come and for Christ's kingdom to come and for the world to be made right and for God's salvation to come. And so as we've talked about in both Luke 1 and Luke 2, there's this huge emphasis on salvation. How many times have we seen that word salvation? You could kind of quickly go through it in your, you know, go through your Bible. But just to remind us briefly, look at verse 10 of chapter 2. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And that sums it up pretty good. Christ is the Savior for the world. And so this morning, we're going to look at this vision of worldwide salvation. Because truly, this is global. And you see that even as we read that verse there in verses 10 and 11, which is for all the people. And you certainly see that in verses 29 through 32, the emphasis in verse 31, you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. And then in verse 32 as well, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory for your people, Israel. And so we're going to go back to Isaiah and try to just get a glimpse of Isaiah's vision of worldwide salvation found in the Messiah. And so this morning our focus is going to be waiting on God's salvation. Waiting for God's salvation. God is coming gloriously to save. And we'll just kind of whet our appetites once again from the book of Isaiah, kind of survey through the whole book and just kind of bring out some of these verses. And hopefully all of us will once again just get a grander, a more glorious picture of what God's final salvation is going to be like that causes us to long for and to wait for and to live in light of that coming salvation. There's certainly more that we could talk about from this section of Luke. There's a number of different things in there. We may come back and touch on a couple of those things, but the focus for this morning is just to have that attitude of expectancy and waiting. And even just the singing this morning, I know Kristen just worked at finding songs along those themes. Let me just read once again the first few words of "Come, thou long expected Jesus." Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. That's the heart of the message this morning. That longing for Christ to come. And it's interesting because in another book that focuses on Christ's coming, the book of Revelation, you know how it ends. Come, Lord Jesus. Right? When Christ, that the book that tells about God instituting his kingdom in one sense more than any other book, and how he's going to come and judge the world and set up his reign and his kingdom, you end the book with that, come, Jesus, that we long for you to come. We long for you to set up your kingdom. So very fitting that we would sing that song. And even the specific words here, Israel's strength and consolation, you see that right here, right, in the text. That, where is it, where Israel, there it is, in verse 25, once again, they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we'll see that in Isaiah. So anyway, let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Let's spend some time just focusing on the Isaianic vision of worldwide salvation. So turn to the book of Isaiah. Like I said, we can't even begin to plumb the depths of this awesome book. So majestic, so glorious of a vision that God revealed to his prophet. But you know the story. God's people in the Old Testament had rebelled against him, and they were deserving of judgment. And so much of the book of Isaiah is full of God's judgment on his people. In fact, you could almost say that the first 39 chapters of this 66-chapter book are just focused on God's judgment for his people because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because they had forsaken him and turned against him. But in the midst of that, there was still hope. In the midst of that, God still had a plan for his people, and he was still going to bring about his salvation. And you see that even though God was judging his people, he was going to save his people ultimately. And so we'll kind of, as we walk through this book and we kind of pick out some of these key verses and key concepts, what you'll see is that God's salvation, we saw this in the book of Luke already, God's salvation is broader than just kind of spiritual salvation, but at the heart of salvation is spiritual salvation. Because even the context of Isaiah is God was judging his people because of their sin. And so if God was going to bless his people, he had to deal with their sin. And I would suggest to us that if we kind of trace the flow of the book of Isaiah, you know, all of us would say, well, what's the most famous chapter in Isaiah? Probably all of us would say Isaiah 53. And as we'll walk through the flow of this book, I would suggest to you that it's not just famous because, you know, it's a great chapter that talks about the death of Christ, but it's also central to the message of Isaiah. That God's salvation, which is coming, he's coming to bring about worldwide salvation and to bring about the salvation of his people. But at the heart of that salvation has to be the dealing with sin. And so, anyway, we'll kind of trace through this and we'll see a lot of prophecies and promises and hope for the nation in a kind of a physical sense. But we'll also see that there's spiritual salvation. So this idea of salvation, even as presented in Luke, where you see Zacharias talking and Mary talking about salvation from our enemies and God instituting his kingdom and salvation in kind of a broader sense. But then once again, just as in Luke, where at the heart of God's salvation is the forgiveness of sins, here too in Isaiah, at the heart of this message of salvation, God has to deal with the sin of his people. And so we'll see that even as we kind of play into Isaiah 53. So I'm just going to kind of start at the beginning and just kind of bring out some of these themes. Once again, just kind of keep in mind the purpose here is to just fill our hearts with a better understanding, a more full understanding of what God's salvation is. So that as we meditate on these truths and we believe these truths, our hearts will just be longing for and expecting the coming of God's kingdom. And I would suggest to you, as we looked at last time, that will transform our daily lives. Because we'll be living for God's kingdom. We'll be all about his salvation. We'll be about proclaiming his salvation. And so the more our hearts are full of the glory and the grandeur of God's salvation, the more that will impact every aspect of our daily lives. And so we may not focus so much on that, but just understand the purpose. Why are we going to spend so much time meditating on God's kingdom and God's salvation? It's so that we will become so overwhelmed with it, that we will be wanting to tell people about it, just like the shepherds we saw, and we'll be longing for it and waiting for it and living for it in all that we do. So it should be, for all of us, a very practical message, a message that transforms our daily lives. So that said, let's start somewhat near the beginning of Isaiah. Like I said, there's a lot of judgment in the book of Isaiah. I'm not going to kind of focus on that part of it because we're focusing obviously on salvation, but that kind of thread runs throughout this whole book, especially in the first sections. But let's just dive into some of these great verses that we know, some of them so well. Start in Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We'll see in the book of Isaiah that it's a very messianic book, a book that speaks very much about the coming of the king. And when God's salvation comes, we have to understand that God's salvation is going to come with a person. It's going to come through this Messiah, the king, who's going to come. And so even in the early chapters of Isaiah, this is laid out. And of course, Isaiah 53 is the servant of the Lord. This person's going to come, and we're going to look at those servant songs in some detail. But just to remind us that the coming of God's salvation, God is going to come and save, but he's going to come and save through his king who is coming. And so the Simeon and Anna and these New Testament saints, they would have understood this from the book of Isaiah. It's so clear that when it's the Messiah who's going to come, who's going to institute God's kingdom, is going to bring about this worldwide salvation. So let's just look at this briefly. Isaiah 7. I'm not going to get too much into the context. Obviously, this chapter could be a sermon in of itself with pretty much all of these verses. But just dive into verse 10. Again, Yahweh spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of Yahweh your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." But Ahaz says, "I will not ask, and I will not put Yahweh to the test." Now, it sounds very spiritual of him, but it wasn't, because God said, "Ask for a sign." And if you know the context, the Assyrians were coming in, and there was kind of an attack coming on, and Israel was in this place of where they should have been dependent upon God, but Ahaz kind of depended upon himself, and so God had come to Ahaz and kind of asked him to ask for a sign so that God could show himself as great to King Ahaz, but Ahaz says, "No, I'm not going to put you to the test." And it really showed his lack of trust in God at that point. But God nonetheless said, verse 13, and he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you also weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." So God says to Ahaz, "Hey, ask for a sign." He says, "No, I'm too spiritual for that," or whatever he was thinking. And God says, "Well, look, I'm going to give you a sign anyway." And in the context, this is going to be a big sign. This is going to be something amazing. This is going to be something that you can really tell that God is the one who's going to be at work here. And so here's what he says: "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, if you didn't understand the context, that this is in the context of giving this miraculous sign as high as heaven, in other words, something that's miraculous and difficult, then you might say, "Well, what's really going on here? A young woman, a virgin, she gives birth." Well, you just kind of assume, well, that happens through getting married and having a child. But in the context, this is a miracle, and so a virgin giving birth is not any ordinary kind of thing. And beyond that, his name is going to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this is a miraculous sign. There's going to be, obviously, the prophecy of the virgin birth. And that son who is born is going to be God with us. God in human flesh. God with his people, born to a woman of this miraculous virgin birth. And of course, the New Testament authors quote this to speak of the birth of Christ. And so, right off the bat, there's this hope that this child is going to be born, who's going to be God with his people. Now, as you continue on in through the book of Isaiah, you'll see this unfold. Go to chapter 9, for example. Chapter 9, and we'll read the first 7 verses here. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Notice some of this kind of light, darkness terminology that you find even in Luke there. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Once again, this birth of the baby is going to signal all of this. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this, will accomplish this. Awesome prophecy, right? So there's going to be a baby who's going to be born, who's going to be God with his people, who is going to be born to a virgin. And then there's going to be a child born to whom the government shall be upon his shoulders. He will be a ruler. He will be a king. And he will be, once again, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's going to be this child born who's going to be God with his people. He's going to reign and rule. And he's going to rule over the throne of David's kingdom. Right? There's going to be this kingdom established where he's going to rule with righteousness and justice. And it's going to be of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. It's going to be worldwide, and we'll continue to see this focus from this time forth and forevermore, this everlasting kingdom of righteousness which is coming. And that's what they were longing for. That's what they were looking forward to. They're looking forward to God instituting his kingdom. Let's continue on. Chapter 11. I mean, we could easily read this whole chapter. But I'll read a little bit, starting in verse 1 of chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. And his delight shall be in the fear of Yahweh. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell together with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for all the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. Right? I mean, this is a glorious vision of salvation. When this kingdom comes, when this king reigns over all the earth, once again, there's going to be this shoot that'll branch from the stump of Jesse. You know, speaking of this Messiah who's going to come, a messianic title, and he's going to rule and judge the poor in righteousness, and his kingdom will be righteous. But you can see even just kind of the overturning of the curse, where even the animal kingdom is going to be changed as lion and lamb and leopard and goat, and there's going to be this crazy overturning of kind of what we know as natural in God's kingdom, when everything is going to be made right. And there's going to be peace and righteousness and justice, and the poor will be upheld in his kingdom. And it ends with the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh. Everyone will know who Yahweh is. His kingdom will be established over all the earth. And all the curse will be overturned as once again, even the animal kingdom will be righted. And we won't be afraid of animals. Kind of once again back to the Garden of Eden in a sense, but even beyond as God sets up his kingdom. And you can see even then, it continues on how verse 10, I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but just briefly, in that day the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place will be glorious. In other words, this Messiah, this root of Jesse, this one who will branch out, he's going to stand as a signal for the peoples. In other words, kind of like this lighthouse, this almost this signal that goes forth, and all the nations will come to this Messiah to know who God is, and they're going to inquire of him. And once again, you have this vision of the world where Israel is at the center of God's plan, with the Messiah as the king at its head, and all the earth wanting, knowing who God is and going to Israel and ultimately to the Messiah to know God. Right? It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, this vision of Israel as the kingdom of priests mediating God's salvation to the world. And that's this vision that continues to run throughout the book of Isaiah as Israel as a light to the nations, as them exalted and glorious, fulfilling God's good purpose for them. And so you can even jump down then to chapter 12 and just once again notice this theme of salvation. Verse 1 of chapter 12, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Yahweh, for though you were angry with me, your anger was turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh, Lord Yahweh, is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. I mean, continues on verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Just over and over, how many times in this book of Isaiah is this word salvation repeated over and over and over and over? And salvation in Isaiah is, yes, it's redemption from captivity and being brought back, but then ultimately, as we'll see, it's also dealing with their sins and saving them in that sense as well. And so you're starting to see in kind of some of the beginning chapters of Isaiah that there's going to be this kingdom is going to come. It's going to come when the Messiah, King Jesus, is at the head of the nation and mediating, being a light to the nations, being a signal to the nations. Even like in verse 3 of chapter 12, verse 4, give thanks to Yahweh, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. There's such an emphasis on the Gentiles and worldwide salvation. This is global. This is definitely global. Now, we've already seen this somewhat, but you'll notice in Luke that they talk about waiting for the consolation of Israel. At the consolation of Israel, because Israel was lowly. Israel in Isaiah's day and even in Luke's day, they were not this great kingdom over all the earth. They didn't have the Messiah at their head. So they were longing for God's mission to be fulfilled. And part of that included Israel themselves being exalted. And so there's this phrase, the consolation of Israel. That's what they were waiting for, the redemption of Jerusalem. Because that's part of God's plan. And so you could even see that if you go to chapter 40 of Isaiah. We're kind of skipping along a little bit. And chapter 40 is really the hinge, where the focus goes from primarily being on judgment in the first 39 chapters to primarily being on salvation and comfort in the latter. And so starting in verse 40, it starts off with comfort, comfort my people. Right? Consolation, comfort. That's the same idea, right? What does it mean to console someone? Right? It means they're sad, they're sorrowful, and you come along and you console them. You console someone who's grieving. You comfort them. That's the idea here. That's how chapter 40 starts out. Comfort, comfort my people. Right? When the Messiah comes, he sets up his kingdom, God's people are going to be comforted. They're going to be consoled. Notice this. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. Right? God's going to come. He's going to comfort his people. He's going to restore his people. A voice, verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. And so God starts off this section. He's going to comfort his people. He's going to come in and restore them and console them and exalt them to their proper place within his plan. Now, as we continue on, we're going to start to, in this section of the book of Isaiah, is where we come to the servant songs, of which Isaiah is the fourth and the greatest. There's kind of a crescendo of these songs about the servant of Yahweh. And this is, I would probably say, where specifically the wording in Luke from Simeon's song, it seems to come most specifically from this section. This is where the predominance of this language of Israel as a light to the nations comes from. And this idea that Israel, as they are restored, as they are brought to their proper place in God's kingdom, that they become this proclaimer of God's salvation to the nations. They become this light. They become this vehicle which God proclaims his greatness to the world. And so we'll see this as we kind of work our way quickly through some of these servant songs. And I hope and I trust that you'll see the specific wording that kind of Luke is kind of embedded within. So, let's go first to chapter 42. Luke chapter 42, and we'll read the first 9 verses. Once again, notice how it starts off. It's about this servant of Yahweh who's going to come. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. So once again, in all these servant songs, you'll see this emphasis on the nations. You'll see this emphasis on this servant, whoever he is. We know he's the Messiah. But this individual is going to come. He's going to come and restore Israel. But there's a very much a global focus here. And so God's spirit is upon this servant, and he's going to bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Right? So once again, it's the kingdom. He's going to bring about justice and righteousness. He's going to reign. He's going to rule. You see those emphases here. But notice as it continues on. Thus says God, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. And notice this, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in the darkness. I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. That phrase in there, verse 6, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. That is so key. This servant, and we've talked about this before when we've talked through Isaiah 53. There's, if we would study through Isaiah, and I'm not going to take the time to do it, you'll see that there's some question, initially at least, is this servant the nation of Israel, or is this servant the king of Israel? And as you'll see, there's somewhat of a blurry line there. And I would say, really both. But ultimately, as we would walk through these servant songs, you'll see that really you could best state it as the servant is the Messiah, or Israel with Messiah at its head. So Jesus is the servant, but it's what Jesus does in making the whole nation of Israel to be what they're supposed to be. And so it's not just kind of Jesus as an isolated individual, but Jesus as the king of the nation and Jesus as the ruler who's going to, when Jesus is king and doing all that he is as the king, then the whole nation will be what they are supposed to be as well. And so you'll even see within the servant songs, it says, who is my servant? It's Israel. It's Jacob. And it refers to the servant as Israel. But then we also see very clearly that the servant is an individual. So there's somewhat of a blurry line there. But notice this. He says, I will give you as a covenant for the people. What does that mean? Well, simply put, a covenant, especially, you know, you go back to the Mosaic covenant. A covenant is this agreement between God and his people, right? The Mosaic covenant. They entered into this agreement. They entered into this relationship, like a marriage covenant. And so if this servant or even Israel is this covenant for the peoples, there, once again, this means by which the people of the world enter into this relationship with God. This is Isaiah's vision for the world. It's worldwide salvation, right? It's the Gentiles entering into this relationship with Yahweh. And it's through Israel, and more specifically, through the Messiah. Right? Are you starting to see this vision of salvation that Isaiah has? It's God's worldwide kingdom, but it's also God's salvation. It's such a massive concept of, you know, worldwide peace and overturning of the curse, but also forgiveness of sins and restoration of people into a right relationship with him. And that's obviously at the heart of it, which cannot be removed from it. And so he says a covenant for the people, this means by which the people enter into a right relationship with God, and also a light for the nations. And that's obviously a beautiful metaphor of the world in darkness, but Israel, and more specifically the Messiah, being this light that shines and proclaims God's salvation so that they may know who Yahweh is and enter into a relationship with him. That's what this is about. This is Isaiah's vision for the world. Continue on to chapter 49. We'll look at another servant song. Isaiah 49, we'll pick up in verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Right off the bat, once again, global emphasis. Coastlands. Oftentimes in Isaiah and also in the Old Testament, the coastlands are kind of like the far places away, right? You know, we would say like, you know, Haiti, or, you know, it's like the islands, the coastlands. It's the places that are far away from where you are. And so once again, emphasizing kind of this global nature of this message. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me. And he said to me, you are my servant. Then notice this, once again, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So, who is this servant? Well, it's Israel. It defines it very clearly. But as we'll see, it's also an individual. He says, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with Yahweh, my recompense with my God. And now Yahweh says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of Yahweh, and my God has become my strength. You notice that? The servant is Israel, but the servant also does what? Restores Israel. You see that? Verse 5, he formed him to be his servant to bring Jacob back that Israel might be gathered. It's this individual, and we'll see very clearly, especially when you get to Isaiah 53, that there's this individual. But once again, the Messiah is the king of Israel, and so this individual kind of is the nation in a sense. Just as we talked about even in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon in one sense, but he's also an individual. There's kind of this king is kind of the nation because he's the one that rules in it. He's the one that's kind of making sure that the nation is all that it's supposed to be. So there's going to become this Messiah, this king, who is going to reign over Israel, going to restore Israel into a right relationship with God. And Israel will be the light to the nations that they are supposed to be with King Messiah at their head. And he says in verse 6, he says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel?" Right? He's going to restore Israel, and then notice why. "I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." To the end of the earth. Right? With Israel restored, God's plan is for Israel as a nation to be the ones that proclaim his salvation globally. And so that the whole earth, all the Gentiles, the coastlands, you see this global focus, this light to the nations, that the whole earth will be in a right relationship with God, with Israel at their head, with you can see kind of this three-tiered system, the Messiah king over all the earth, with Israel as his special kingdom, with him reigning over them, and then them mediating and telling and proclaiming God's salvation to the rest of the world. And so you see it so clearly in these verses. We could read so much of this. You could just jump to verse 8. "Thus says Yahweh, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages." Right? Once again, that concept that they are going to be a covenant to the people. The way of mediating God's salvation to the world. As you continue on, just go to chapter 52. Chapter 52, and we're just going to kind of, once again, there's so much context to everything here, but we're just going to dive into verse 7. 52:7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Right? Once again, just as in Luke, there's this good news, this gospel. What is that gospel? That there's salvation coming. There's salvation. "So the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of Yahweh to Zion. Bring forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for Yahweh has comforted his people, he has redeemed Jerusalem," right? You notice, what were they waiting for? The consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. Right there, there's your phrase. You know, he comes to comfort his people and to redeem his people. Notice verse 10, this is the key verse here. "Yahweh has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Right? What's God's arm? It's his power. It's his might. You know, you think of salvation from the Old Testament standpoint, you should think of the Exodus as God's paradigm of salvation. Right? He redeemed his people out of Egypt. He saved them. Once again, yeah, he did. There was the blood. There was the blood on the doorpost. Yes, there's the spiritual salvation, but there's also that physical salvation. God showed forth his mighty power in saving his people. He bared his right arm. And so here you see as well that Yahweh has bared his arm in the sight of all the nations. Once again, that global focus. God wants the nations to know of his salvation. He wants the nations to be in right relationship with him through being saved and through him revealing his salvation. And so when you think of the right arm of Yahweh, what you should think is God's salvation. And I bring that up because this is where we're going to tie right into Isaiah 53. Because Isaiah 53, as you know, is this huge emphasis on atonement. Right? When we think of salvation, typically we think of Isaiah 53. We think of God dying for sinners. The cross, the substitutionary atonement that he bore our sorrows. And I mean, you could just read the end of Isaiah 53. You know it so well. Like verse 12 says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Right? When we think of salvation, that's what salvation is. He forgave us of our sins. He died in our place. He bore our sins and our sorrows. And we'll see that that is at the very heart of God's salvation. Notice, that's why I want to show you this. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 53. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? I'm going to try to make a connection for you here. As we've been walking through Isaiah, we've been seeing that it's all about God's salvation. God is going to save his people, and God wants his salvation to extend to the ends of the earth. We know that within that salvation, there's this idea of God instituting his kingdom and him saving his people physically, that he's going to he's going to come and judge the wicked nations of the earth, but he's going to redeem his people and save his people and comfort his people. He's going to save them physically, right, and bring in this kingdom. So we know as we've been walking through Isaiah, we've been seeing that God's going to exalt his people. But here we see, to whom has the arm of Yahweh been revealed? There's this question that kind of, okay, and as you see in chapter 52, the arm of Yahweh is pretty much synonymous with his salvation. So who has seen God's salvation? That's the question. And it's just kind of thrown out there, and then what's the answer? The answer is this humble death of the servant. And so what you'll see, I think, is if you're kind of tracing through the flow of this, yes, God is bringing out this glorious salvation, this worldwide salvation. He's going to exalt his nation. But at the heart of how he's going to accomplish this salvation of the world is through the atonement of sin. It's through the death of the Messiah. And that's how these two concepts, which I think are so easy for all of us to separate, they come together. This concept that salvation is physical and salvation is spiritual, right? Or the concept that Jesus is the king who's coming to reign, and this concept that Jesus is the Savior who came to die, right? The suffering of the Messiah and the reign of the Messiah. These concepts that are so hard for us and for them as well to bring together, come together like this, that Jesus is coming to reign. He's coming to institute his kingdom, but that kingdom must be a spiritual kingdom. It must be a righteous kingdom. And for that to take place, God has to deal with sin. And that's the whole message of the book of Isaiah, right? He's bringing judgment on his people because of sin, right? The sin must be dealt with. And so for just like we saw when we walked throughout the book of Zechariah, God is bringing about his kingdom, but it must be a righteous kingdom. And there must be a way for sin to be dealt with and the rebellion to be dealt with. And so at the heart of God's plan, you have this glorious mixing of the fact that the Messiah is the suffering servant and the Messiah is the reigning king. And so all these concepts come together in King Jesus, who comes to bring about God's salvation to the world. I know that's a lot. It's 66 chapters of Isaiah. There's so much that unfolds in his message of salvation. But I think if you could kind of at least see those two concepts coming together, you can see that God's salvation is this physical salvation, bringing about worldwide peace and justice and overturning of the curse. But that cannot happen. You can't be a part of that kingdom unless your sin has been dealt with and you are in a right relationship with the Creator. And that's so clear in Isaiah because he judges sin. Even he judges his people who are sinful. And so he must deal with the sin. He must deal with the heart. And so as you kind of think about, I think if your mind goes back to Luke, hopefully you see that same thing. You see that God is bringing about this awesome salvation. He's bringing this kingdom. He's bringing about peace. And that's what they were longing for, is the kingdom. But tied within that is also this idea of the forgiveness of sins. That God's salvation, for you to enter into God's kingdom, he must restore you into a right relationship with himself. And so that's Isaiah's vision of salvation. And then, of course, that's good news. That's the good news. That's the message. And that's, of course, what the good news is in Luke as well, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. That Jesus is the Savior of the world. An awesome message of salvation. I mean, just briefly, in a couple of the closing chapters, I'll just kind of bring out a couple more of these focuses. But you go to chapter 56, for example. We'll just kind of look at a couple more passages. But chapter 56, thus says Yahweh, keep justice and do righteousness. Right? Once again, it's about the heart. For soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Now, what's cool here is God's talking about his salvation. He's talking about, you know, but he's also talking about the need to be righteous in a right relationship with him because his salvation is coming. And notice, once again, he's going to bring in the foreigner at this point. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely separate me from his people. Right? This is for foreigners. This is for the earth. This is for the world. God's salvation is global. And you could just jump down to verse 6. And the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh. What a cool concept. Now, this is foreigners. This is outsiders. This is the nations. This is the world that are going to join themselves, right? They're going to get married to Yahweh. They're going to be in this close relationship to minister to him, to love the name of Yahweh, and to be his servants. Right? Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant. Now, once again, I just wanted to bring out again that this is about God saving the world. This is God about God bringing people into a right relationship with him. And once again, the foreigners included. And it's about those, and just notice as you jump down to verse 7, these I will bring to my holy mountain to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Right? That's what the temple is. It's God's, it's the temple of the world. It's where all the people of the world shall come to pray and to know God. Lord Yahweh, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So he's bringing about his salvation. He's bringing about the salvation of the world. And lastly, we could go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But Yahweh will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on your hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. And we could go on. It's just God's going to pour out his blessing upon his nation. But notice once again that theme of light. That God's nation is going to be a light to the world. That the world is in darkness, but his nation, as he blesses them and works through them, they're going to be the light to the world, where, once again, nations shall come to your light. That's Isaiah's vision for God's salvation, that as Israel is exalted, Israel is blessed, they're going to be a light to the world, and all the nations will come to Israel to see God's glory. And they're going to come to that house of prayer to be in relationship with Yahweh. But at the center of that salvation is, as we saw, and we could see elsewhere in Isaiah, but specifically in chapter 53, that God deals with people's sin. And he forgives them. And ultimately, the cross is at the center of God's plan of salvation. But hopefully, it gives you a bigger vision of what God is doing in salvation, because it's so easy for us to only focus on the past. Right, that we have been saved from our sins and we focus on the cross, and that's good and we should. But there's so much more, in a sense, to God's salvation in terms of what he's going to do in the future. And as we see in the book of Luke, I think that forward-looking longing for that salvation, that understanding that the kingdom is coming, and yes, we have been saved, but this world is not as it should be. And that's probably one of the main things I focused on this Christmas, is just, you know what, things are not right yet. The world is not worshiping God. We don't see everything as it should be, and so we long for something better. We long for the lion to lay down with the lamb, to paraphrase from Isaiah, for the curse to be overturned, for God's kingdom to be instituted, for this to be a righteous kingdom, worldwide peace, with God blessing his nation and exalting his nation so that all the nations of the world will stream to Israel with King Jesus at its head with this worldwide justice and peace. That's what God's people were longing for when Jesus was born onto the scene. That's what they were expecting. That's why day after day, Simeon and Anna were waiting in the temple. They were looking for everything to be made right and God's salvation to come in its fullness. And they knew that all of God's salvation was culminated in this little baby who was born. This little baby who is going to be the king to reign over all the earth. This little baby who is going to be the one who is the suffering servant of Yahweh, who's going to be pierced, according to Zechariah. That all of God's salvation finds its culmination in this man, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And so they were longing, they were waiting, they were expecting for Christ to come. And so for all of us as well, I hope that gives us a taste. I hope that makes us long a little bit more for God's salvation, to understand that this salvation is global, that God's mission, God's vision for the world is for worldwide salvation. And I think it should give us a little bit of purpose as well, that's why Christ came. He came to save the world, as John says, and as Isaiah says as well. And so, as we kind of turn our thoughts back to Luke, therefore, do we believe that message? Do we believe these glorious truths about what God's kingdom is going to be like? And what it's going to be like when Christ comes again to reign and to rule, and that we will participate in that kingdom? Do we believe that? We really believe that, as real as we were going to walk into that kingdom tomorrow. And if we believe it, do we long for it? Do we wait for it? Do we pray daily, just waiting for that kingdom to come? And does the expectancy and just the joy even that king has already come and started to institute that plan, that we can be grafted in and part of that kingdom? We're kingdom citizens even now, forgiven of our sins, and just an amazing truth. And does that transform the way we live? So as Luke portrays, do we live for that kingdom? Are we willing, as Matthew says, to sell all for that pearl of great price? To hate our lives and to hate our family and to hate everything compared to that kingdom and to loving Jesus? And so we should live lives just waiting for God's kingdom, living in light of the fact that it's coming. And then, of course, as we saw last week, just proclaiming it, right? How many times in Isaiah do we see just, this is good news, right? Do we proclaim it? Are we like the shepherds that can't wait to tell others about God's good salvation, his plan for the world? I think if we truly understand these things, we will be a people who's so joyful and excited that we're part of this coming kingdom, and it'll just always be on our lips. We'll always be wanting to tell others of the fact that you can be part too of this coming kingdom, and you can experience God's salvation now and yet even more so to come. And so it's a glorious message, as we saw from the book of Isaiah. There's a lot more, of course, we could say, but hopefully that kind of whets our appetite. Maybe some of you will go back and read some of those chapters in Isaiah and just meditate on those truths. There's so much there. But that's kind of, in a nutshell, as I would see, kind of Isaiah's vision of salvation for the world, and all of it finding its culmination in King Jesus. And so hopefully that gives us a fullness to understand who Jesus is and the significance that all of these things find their culmination in a little baby who was born in a manger. An awesome truth. Awesome truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we meditate on the fact that Jesus is the Savior of the world, I pray that you would just grant us a fullness to an understanding of what it means that He's the Savior. Lord, certainly as we meditate on Isaiah, we cannot help but see that the only way that anyone can enter into your kingdom is through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And certainly we even see in the book of Luke, as Simeon portrayed, that Jesus is a dividing line. He reveals many hearts. As Simeon said, he would be a sign that is opposed, and he would be appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. We know that King Jesus is the only way to enter into your kingdom. It's through his death, through his resurrection, and that our relationship to you and our entrance into the kingdom is dependent on how we relate to King Jesus. We know that many opposed him and that many fell because of him. And so we know that our whole destiny is dependent on our relationship to the Savior. So we thank you for these things. We pray that you would give us once again just a longing and expectancy, a great joy, and a desire to tell others about your great salvation. May we wait for it. May we, as the Apostle John said in Revelation, just say, "Come, Lord Jesus." That is our desire. Come quickly. We praise you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.